coming once again then to look at this Romans chapter 9 in our studies we go through this year of Romans 9, 10 and 11. And today, this evening, we're looking at those verses. At the start of verse 6 there, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, and come right through to verse 18, the end of verse 18, where therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Whom he will, he hardeneth. Yes, we're looking through these chapters here. These chapters have so much to say about Israel, about the history of Israel, and how they stand in the purpose and the will and the providence of God. As has been said already this evening, there are many Christians, many in Christian circles tonight, who would have this, the view of Israel, have no future in God's plan. There is no plan in the future for Israel and the purpose of God. I'm sure as we go through these passages here, and as we go on through the coming months, it will come out that yes, God has a great plan for his people Israel. Those who he chose before the foundation of the earth, and those who are his blessed people. There is a common belief amongst Christians this day that when they went into captivity, way back in the prophet times or in Daniel's times, went back into captivity into Babylon, that that was the end. The end of Israel. God had cast them off. And they had no place in his plan. They had no place in his promises. And so, as the dawning of age dawned, it was that Israel God became the church. And so often people think that Israel is the church and there is no future for Israel. But oh, how we see these passages here. And it come through, and I dare say it will come through as we go through in the coming months. It will come through that yes, God has a great plan for Israel, and we'll see it as we go through tonight. There is a plan that comes through, and we will see that yes, the church is a kind of Israel, yes, the Israel is a bit of the church, but all God's promises, they still stand for Israel. Those promises that were made to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, they stand as firm today as they did in the days of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Our God is the same yesterday, today and forever. There is no change in his promises. His name is Jehovah. He is that covenant-keeping God who never falters. Yes, his promise may have widened, as we might see. Widened just from Israel into the church. But his promise never falters. It never falls to the ground. As has been said already in our studies, we've seen that great desire of Paul there. It comes out in those first few verses. That great desire of Paul, not just of Paul, but of all the apostles, all the writers of the New Testament, they all had that great desire. They had it for the children of Israel. And it was born out in their writings, it was born in their preachings, that they would be saved and possess that which God had given to them and not be taken away from them. We think too, we thought last month, as you have heard last month, of those things that are Israel's, those possessions they do have. That adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, that Christ came from amongst them. All those things that cannot be taken away from Israel, they are Israel's possessions. And the apostle here is telling those Roman believers, and all subsequent ages, all down for the years, as they read the apostle of the relationship of God with his chosen people, Israel. So as we said, our verse starts off, we see there verse 5, it ends with amen. So our verse comes in, we start tonight our studies, looking at verse 6 there. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. It speaks like the word of God having none effect. It's a thing that is not possible. God's word always has an effect. It always has an effect. It will never have no effect. Isaiah, we'll call back later, but Isaiah speaks about the word of God, it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish everything, all things that God has purposed for his word. It will accomplish it. Almighty God has sent his word out, and he has decreed and he has desired that it will have an effect. There is no other option. No other option. God's word cannot and will not fail in the purpose for which he has purposed for it. So when the word is read, when the word is faithfully preached, when the word is given out in its written form, God has an objective in his mind of the effect it will have upon the hearer or upon the reader. Whether this be to bring a soul to saving faith, or whether it be to strengthen the saints in their most precious faith, or whether it be to condemn a blinded mind to condemnation, God's word will always fulfil the intention for which it went forth. And so Paul starts off this section here. And he reminds us that God's word is firm. God's promise is firm right to the very end. And then he comes into that little sentence here, which really, the sentence that really speaks about what we're talking about tonight, Israel within Israel. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. If you read Young's version of the scripture, Young's literal translation, he says it, for not all who are of Israel are these Israel. This seems to suggest here, Paul is saying, there is a difference between the physical Israel, the nation of Israel, and the spiritual Israel, those who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were saved, those who were believers. And we see if we turn back in Romans, to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul says there, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So these things, these blessings that Paul has spoken of in those previous verses in Romans chapter 9, is there. Romans chapter 9, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service, and the promises. They are for those what we might term true Israelites. Yes, they were nations of Israel, but there were those who really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were true Israelites, as it were. And we see here perhaps some of the arrogance and the delusion of the Jews of the time around Paul's writing. Around those early times in the New Testament, the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming right through to the times of the apostles. They thought that these things were unto them, and to them exclusively. This was never in the mind and purpose of God. It was always salvation by faith. It was never by works. Never by works. It was always salvation by faith and by faith alone. Habakkuk speaks of this. Turn back in Habakkuk to Habakkuk chapter 2. And you'll see there the Old Testament prophet there. He says there, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 3 to 4. It says there, we come in verse 2 there, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that has always been the case. Yes, many had their souls lift up inside them. They thought their own works could justify them. They thought their own works would save them. But as Habakkuk says there, in that Old Testament period, the just shall live by his faith. And so we see, you know, often as we read through our New Testament passages, we see the Pharisaical Jews, they were very much lift up in themselves. They were doing those things that are right. They were obeying the law of God to the last letter, as it were. They didn't have that inward faith, that inward belief in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul himself, he was one of those, was he not? Oh, how we see, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was devout in all he did, but he did not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not believe in salvation by faith alone until he met the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment on Damascus Road. Paul was very much like that. Oh, he was of Israel, but not of Israel. He was a Jew in the physical sense, the human sense, but not a Jew, a true Jew in the spiritual sense. This is why Paul writes. And especially in Galatians, he speaks about those Judaizers in Galatians who tried to bewitch those believing Gentiles, that they had to follow their laws. They had to be circumcised. They had to commit themselves to the keeping of the law. It wasn't about that. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. He says there, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And there again he quotes what Habakkuk has said in Habakkuk 2, for the just shall live by faith. And so it is. All those who have a true, genuine faith in God, they are the ones who belong to God. Paul desired that, did he not? Paul had that great desire in his heart that all Israel would be saved. But he also knew, he also knew that many of the Israelites, many of the Jews, had rejected God, had gone their own way, had served other gods, and as they had rejected God, so they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And many of them rested in their imperfect keeping of the law for their salvation. Or they believe they kept it perfectly. But nobody can keep the law perfectly. We each break God's law in one way, shape or form. The meaning of the name Israel is really that God perseveres. God perseveres, and we persevere in God. And it's incumbent upon us submitting to his governance. How we need to be those who submit to his governance. So whilst we see there were many in Israel, there were also many in Israel who did not bow the knee to God and submit to his governance. Loads of people, many people in Israel. But there are so many who did not come under the governance of God, did not submit to his authority, did not submit to his governance. They were the physical Israel, but not the spiritual Israel. Those who amongst the nation who did follow God with their whole hearts. We perhaps see this starting off in that wilderness journey, do we not? As they desired to go back from the way that God was leading them. They wanted to go back to Israel, right at the very start of the nation, as it were, way back there in the Exodus times. Despite all that God had done, the great wonders, the great power he displayed in Egypt. We read further in this chapter here, we'll come to it later on, but how he raised up Pharaoh. It says in him, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Oh, how we see so quickly in that wilderness journey. They wanted to go back. They thought more about the garlic, the cucumbers, and those things that had no real significance, and submit themselves to the law of God, submit themselves to the governance of God. And as they came to the promised land, oh, how so quickly we go from Joshua as they come in, go to that period of Judges, come into 1 Samuel and the period of Kings, and how we see there, oh, so quickly they wanted to be just like the nations round about them. They wanted to be ruled by man and not come under the theocracy of God ruling over them. And so they were ruled by men. A man was on the throne, a king was there, although in effect it was God choosing the king to rule over him. And so we have seen all through history, Israel have never really fully been the people of God. Yes, there's always been that remnant. There's always been those amongst them who do follow the Lord with all their hearts, who do trust in the Lord. But whether few or many, they are the Israel within Israel. It's in Ezekiel chapter 14, he speaks there about the nation turning aside. Ezekiel chapter 14 and the first three verses, then coming down to verse 22. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. How that's so true of Israel. Oh, so true of Israel. These men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore, that's it. And then at verse 22. Come in at verse 22. And there he says there, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant, that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Egypt, even saying all I brought upon it. Yes, there will always be that remnant. Many may have departed. Many have set, like Ezekiel says, idols in their hearts and followed other gods. There are that remnant who followed God and kept close to him. You see it all through the Old Testament, do we not? And there was that remnant. And so we see there, not all Israel, for thou art not all Israel, which are of Israel. And then coming down to the next verses, we then come on to see that glorious doctrine really of election. How God chooses those whom he will choose. God chooses a people for himself. He elects a people for himself. This is where the Jew, neither at times the believing Jew, had so much difficulty really in the calling or the election of the Gentiles. All through the Old Testament, the message of salvation had been mainly to the Jew. mainly to Jew. There were a few outside the children of Jacob. There were a few outside the children of Israel who came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to that genuine place of salvation. But there are only a few of them. We can perhaps think of Ruth, an example, a daughter of Moab. But she was brought into the family of Israel, was she not? But others too, who were never brought into the confines of the children of Israel, never became Israelites. We can think of people such as Naaman. Naaman went to see the prophet and was healed of his leprosy. He never became part of the physical nation, but he was a genuine believer. He trusted in the God of Israel. So those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God must be those who are brought in by the same grace that Paul speaks of in Ephesians. It's by grace are you saved, through faith. And here we have the crux of the matter. It's not ourselves. Paul says it's by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. It's not of works that we have done, but it's purely and simply the gift of Almighty God, the God of Israel, and it's by His saving grace. James speaks about the same things, not. He doesn't contradict Paul at all when he speaks about in his epistle, where he says there that faith that saves, but the evidence of that faith is manifested by our works. The works don't save in any way, shape or form. They merely show that we have faith and are saved by the grace of God. If we turn to Mark chapter 7, you see the Saviour is speaking. And he's speaking there to a Phoenician woman there. Come to verse 27, or sorry, verse 24 really, it's the passage starts at. And from thence he arose and went in the border of Tyre and Sidon and entered into the house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yea, Lord, yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. When she came to her house, she found the devil had gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And here we see he speaking to this woman from Syrophoenicia. And she says that the children of the house were fed first. The children of Israel were fed first. But those who are not children, the Gentiles, they can come to eat the crumbs on the table. The Jews regard the Gentiles as dogs. And there speaks there about dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. The Jews regard the Gentiles as unclean, as dogs. But oh, how we see there, it's only by grace we brought into an unclean position. Our one of uncleanliness, one of impurity, brought that position of cleanliness and brought that position of purity. And this is true not just for the Gentile, it's true for the Jew as well. Both are unclean, both need cleansing, both need that grace of God. So strange as you did not see the way the nation turned against God, they'd gone into captivity and never really came back to that position of following the God of Israel. Perhaps never had done really, but when we think of those days of David, and even perhaps of Solomon, how a nation majority followed God and walked in his ways. And here they looked at the Gentiles as unclean, as dogs. They failed to see themselves in that same position. They failed to see, like Ezekiel said, they set up idols in their own hearts. They served other gods. They are unclean. They are in that same situation. So it was that Jesus, when he came into the world, he came into the world with that title of the light of the world. He came as the light of the world, not just for Israel, not just for the Jews, but he came as the light of the world. You'll recall when he was first born, and his parents took him up to the temple. And there in the temple, he was taken in the arms of the aged man Simeon in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2. You'll see there in Luke chapter 2 and the verse 32 there, Simeon took him into his arms. We'll start at verse 28 where it comes in. Then he, that's Then took he, that Simeon, in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon knew that the young child there, Jesus, was the salvation of God being sent to the world, given into the world, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And then he says the interesting verse in verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The Gentiles were mentioned first, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and then he would be the glory of his people Israel. We've been thinking of it, not mentioned before, Israel. They were never really God's own people, as it were. Yes, a chosen nation, but never really did they all follow after God. Never really were they truly Israel, as it were, the people of God. But here we see a look into the future. Simeon saw it there in Luke chapter 2. A light among the Gentiles. The light of the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. Well, and also the glory of our people Israel. And how that speaks of a future for Israel. When Jesus will truly be their glory. Jesus will truly be a light to them too. This is Israel. We'll see that. And Paul develops that as we go on through this subject. I don't want to touch too much on the verses in chapter, the rest of chapter 9 and 10 and 11, for I might steal some thunder from people coming late in the year. So I've tried to steer clear of those chapters. But Paul speaks further in the subject as he comes on into that. But Jesus came as a light of the world to shed forth his light on the Gentile nations. But then Paul goes on in that passage there and he speaks further about the election of God. He speaks to the children or the seed of Abraham. The boast of many of the Israelites were their children of Abraham. And so because they were the children of Abraham, they were the children of promise. But Paul states here that just because they are children of Abraham, they are not necessarily children of the promise. And so in this he is demonstrating the principle that the calling of God is by election in grace. Well, there are a number of children of Abraham. Genesis gives a list of the children of Abraham by various wives, but particularly we might think of Ishmael. We see quite plainly in the Genesis account that it was in Isaac was the promise was to run. We see that here in this passage here. It was through Isaac. Ishmael was cast aside, as it were. The promise was to run through Isaac. And we, Paul states here in this very verse here that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So all the other children of Abraham, we see them mentioned in that verse, those opening verses of chapter 25 in Genesis. They all represented really an Ishmael. They were set aside by God. It was Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was a child that was elected by the grace of God. This was the sovereign choice of an omnipotent God. So Paul can say in this verse that not all the children of the flesh of Abraham are children of the promise, called by grace, children of God. So Paul, as he opens up his discussion, he shows right in the very start that not all the children of Abraham are the children of promise. So not all the children of Israel are the true Israel of God. But Paul takes it a step further and speaks to the next generation of the fathers of the nation. And then speaks about the children of Isaac and Rebekah. God had already spoken to Abraham and told both him and Sarai that a child of promise was a child that we called, conceived rather, by Sarah, long before Isaac was born. And so it was, it comes to Isaac and Rebekah. We see that same principle. That even before they were born, even before they came forth into this world, before they had that opportunity, Paul says here, to show the good works or evil works, even before them, Paul told of his intentions. But rather, God told of his intentions for those two children. Turn back to Genesis chapter 25. And we see there what God said in verses 21 down to 23. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife in verse 21, because she was barren, and the Lord was intrigued of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, verse 23 here, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Oh, God told Rebekah there. Two nations were in her womb. And as it was, as they strolled in her womb, as they strolled inside her, it was going to be a history of two nations struggling together. Some we see even now in our own day and generation, the children of Esau struggling with the children of Israel. Yet how we see here the doctrine of election of a missing God, a God who knows all things. The two children of Rebekah, they did not have the opportunity to display good works to procure and secure their salvation, or to show evil works. Yet God says here, he chose out of his sovereign mercy Jacob, and he rejected Israel. See what God says in the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, and the verses 2 and 3 there. We start with the verse 1, because it sort of brings it in. Burden of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. It was not a salvation of works, but divine grace and divine love. I loved Jacob, and I hated Israel. So we see in the generation of the children of Israel, God displayed his divine love. God displayed his electing grace as he chose one and rejected others. He loved one and he hated others. Not all the children were the children of promise. And then we come to the children of Jacob. And we see here again in the children of Jacob, children of Israel, Jacob who became Israel. And here we see here again, there's a divine choice of a sovereign God. And how we see it so much in evidence there too. It is known that the blessing of God was upon the eldest of the males in the family. This is what happened in the case of Jacob and Esau. He said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. And here we see again in the blessing of the children of Jacob. It was not a case of either. It was not a case either. Reuben, he was the eldest. But as we turn back to Genesis 49, and we see the blessings that Jacob displayed, put upon his children there. As we read there, the blessings of the 12 tribes, or the 12 sons of Jacob. And we see there in those first verses, Reuben, thou my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Boy, we see thou stable as water, thou shalt not excel. That was Jacob's blessing to Reuben. It wasn't much of a blessing, was it? But oh, come down. And you'll see there in verse 8 there, Judah. He wasn't the oldest. He wasn't the second or the third. He was the fourth, Judah. And how we see Judah. Oh, he has so much blessing. So much blessing. So read those there. Judah's lion's whelp. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Oh, there we are. We see it, do we not there? The blessing, God chose Judah and rejected, as it were, Reuben. It's read again in the blessings that Jacob, he took to his own the two sons of Joseph. And there again we see there how God chose that the blessing should be upon the younger, Ephraim, and not upon the older, Manasseh. Jacob blessed Ephraim and didn't bless Manasseh as much. This was God acting through Jacob to show his divine choice. And it comes with a picture of the elect of God as he chooses who he will and sets his love upon him. So we see or not, not all Israel are elect to be the true Israel of God. Paul then takes his argument even further and speaks more about the nation of Israel. And here we see rejection of God by some of the nation as a nation comes to its beginnings in the Exodus from Egypt. You recall the account as Moses was in the mount receiving the tables of the law. He received those tables of the law from God, and as it was, as he's on the mountain there speaking with God, communing with God, so it is down in the camp. Down there in the camp,
the children of Israel are making a golden calf. Aaron, Moses' own brother, makes a golden calf, and they were falling down and worshipping him, worshipping the calf as the God that brought them up out of the land of Egypt. What folly! It wasn't even made when they came out of Egypt, and yet they fall down and worship this, the God that brought us out of Egypt. Oh, God had brought them out of the country of Egypt from a nation that made and worshipped gods of their own making. And many of their gods would have been similar to that very self golden calf that Aaron had made. But oh, God, he had brought them out by a mighty hand. And in doing so, he had destroyed many of the Egyptians. He had destroyed Pharaoh, his household, and all his army. So it could be said those Israelites would worship the golden calf because of their idolatry and forfeited any right they had to get the blessing of God. They were, as we might say, ripe for judgment in the wilderness. They had turned against God, set up idols, just like Ezekiel said, Ezekiel 14, set up idols in their own heart, and they worshipped that golden calf. They forfeited any right, as it were, to the blessing of God, right for judgment. How like our own nation at its very time. Turned against God. We've never been a Christian nation. Yes, we may have been a nation that was built very much on Christian principles. But oh, how we see those principles are being taken away year by year, month by month, as it were. And our own very nation is ripe for judgment. Oh, God had destroyed Pharaoh and his host, punished them. And so God judged Israel too, and refused those ones who sinned against him entry into the promised land. He dealt in the premise that he would have mercy on whom he would have mercy. We see that in that passage there. We turn back to Exodus 33. That's the passage it comes from, where Moses in the mount pleading with God to have mercy on his people. Exodus 33 and the verse 19. And there we see there God says, and he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so we see that principle. It comes through all scripture, based on this statement, that God, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the all-seeing God, he has mercy and grace, and shows that mercy and grace to whom he will. Show that mercy and grace. He will serve Abraham when he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He will sow with Isaac as opposed to Ishmael. Isaac received the promises. He will sow Jacob and of Esau. He will sow Judah and Reuben. He will sow Israel and Egypt and Pharaoh. God chose out of his mercy and out of his grace. Go on further in the scriptures. He will say of David, as David was chosen to be king. Samuel went to the house of Jesse there and saw all his brothers and thought, this is the man, this is the man, this is the man. And each one of them God rejected and said, no, that's not. And God there showed us his parameters, what he sets in the choosing, the election of his people. He doesn't look on the outward appearance, how good we are, how good we look. Oh, he looks on the heart. And he sees the hearts. Oh, it's true of the nation of Israel as well, wasn't it? Yes, David, he was a good man, but oh, how it's so true with the nation of Israel. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and there you'll see what Moses says about why the children of Israel were chosen above all the other nations. All the other nations of the world. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Come down to verses 6 to 8. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. That promise still stands today. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people. For you are the fewest of all people. Why? But because the Lord loved you, And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, after the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you out of a house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. And he's not just God, he is the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. God loved Israel. He chose them to be a special people unto himself. Now Jeremiah, he reaffirms this in his prophecy. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. It starts in verse 1 really. At the same time that the Lord will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, and I went to cause them to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, and here's what he says to Israel, the nation of Israel, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Therefore, with loving kindness have I chosen thee. Therefore, with loving kindness have I elected thee. Our whole salvation is not based on what we will, on what we work, or what we run, but it's solely on the God who shows mercy to his people. Paul says there, so then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's on those. It's on those ones whom the Father has given to the Son. And of those that Jesus said himself, of those that God has given to me, I will lose none. None will be lost. All these will know true and eternal salvation. So this in our minds, we can think of Israel. Yes, God chose them as a nation to be a people who he will bless and prosper. But they're also rebellious people. All scripture tells us they're a stiff-necked people. Oh, they're again insane people. And they are a people who rejected his authority. They are a people who rejected his governance. And while so many who by the gift of God's amazing grace, a gift received by faith, there were many who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who trusted on the promise of a Saviour. That promise that came right through Scripture, right from Genesis 3. And right through Scripture, the promise of one who would come, who would save. The one who would come be born in Bethlehem. The one who would be that Prince of Peace. The one who would be that wonderful person, that Counselor, the Mighty God. The one who would be the Saviour. Many trust on him. They were the true Israel gods. They were Israel within Israel. There were many. And oh, how sad it was. There were many in that Israel nation who did not walk in his ways, who did not seek to obey his commandments, who, though they were Israel by name, they were not Israel by heart. And how Paul sort of mourns that when he says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. But oh, there will come a time. Oh, those promises that God said right back in Deuteronomy. Those promises that God said all through the scriptures. There will come a time when that blindness shall be removed. When the scales of their eyes shall be taken away. Go to Romans 11. It's the one passage I've looked at in the whole of these. Romans 9, 10, 11. Without looking at my little passage here. But Romans 10, 11. Romans 25 says there, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own deceits. The blindness in part is happened to Israel. When until? When until? Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Oh, there will be a time when all Israel shall be saved. A nation saved in a day. A nation saved in a day. Zechariah speaks of that in his prophecy. Zechariah chapter 12 and the verse 10. And he says there, we'll start at verse 9 to bring it into context. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Well, we see Jerusalem in its current time. Jerusalem, perhaps even with Israel, as it were. All the nations that come against them. God will say, I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. Oh, there it comes again. That grace of God, that mercy of God, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his own son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hanan Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimon apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And in verse 13, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Oh, a fountain that were cleansed from sin, when the grace of God shall be extended to all of Israel, and they shall mourn for their sin. And that fountain he speaks in chapter 13 verse 1 there, it shall be open to wash away their sin, and all Israel, not just part of Israel, not just a small part, not just that remnant, all Israel will truly be Israel when God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will extend his grace unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You'll recall in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel there speaks of that valley of dry bones, the valley of dry bones, and he says there in verse 11, then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O ye people, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Oh, those valley of dry bones, the whole lost house of Israel will have breathed into them the Spirit, and they shall live in the Spirit. Boys, we've considered these few thoughts tonight. Let us take heed to exhortations of Paul, and not consider ourselves any better than the whole nation of Israel, but to be those who praise God. Oh, we see through Romans 9 here how Paul speaks about the election of grace, the election of God, the choosing of God, but how we should be those who praise God for his electing grace that he has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and how we should then seek to walk in his ways, not just be the people of God in name only. Oh, there's many in churches up and down this land of ours today who are Christians in name only, children of God in name only, just like Israel, name only. But how we should be those who seek to be the true children of God. Yes, walk in his ways, be a people of God in heart, and know that what we have is all because not of works that we have done, nothing that we have done, but upon that premise that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Paul says it here, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Why? God hardened his heart to show the power of God in judgment. That God is a God of justice. May we have seek to have hearts that are in tune to his will and purpose to show his power. Yes, his power in our own lives. The power of grace. The power of love. The power of redemption. The power of salvation. Our passage this evening, open those words, not as though the word of God have taken none effect. Oh, the word of God is such, we've already said, it will never have none effect. We already thought those words, we not. In Isaiah 55, God has willed that it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that which he pleases. To some is a word of justification, to others a word of condemnation, to others it's a word of life, to some it's a word of death, to some a word of salvation, to others a word of destruction. May we each be those from the reading and the hearing of the word of God have the life of the breath of the Spirit within us, that our dead bones may live and live toward our God. Then, as the psalmist exhorts us, let us pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Israel, pray that they too, just as Zechariah prophesies, their blindness will be gone, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, that they too will come to be Israel in heart, not just in name only. So they which are Israel, they are all Israel. And not the case where Paul says here, for they are not all Israel, which are called Israel. But how we look forward to that time when our Lord Jesus Christ comes in power and glory. They see him who they pierced and they mourn. A nation born in a day, and a nation, a whole nation, God's own chosen people that he set his love upon way back in eternity past, chosen not for whom they were, but because he loved them. And how that is true of all the people of God. We're not chosen for what we have done. We're chosen because God loves us. We're chosen because what our Saviour has done. Amen.